And most recently, Hurricane Harvey called us into action. You might wonder why certain ones seem to be those that receive our help, or why we choose this or that. Most times it's because we get asked. And when we get asked and we are aware of a need, we do everything we can to do what we believe God wants us to do. And what we believe, I think generally speaking, you could simplify it, as you'll notice in the introduction, that when brethren are in need, we should help. And I think, you know, when we think about love, when we think about love in action, most of us believe that that equates into action. And if it means someone's in need, well, then you do something about it. And of course, it blossoms into all kinds of other areas as well. But I wanted to spend a little time this morning, again, explaining why we do it. Because it isn't just because it seems like to be a nice thing to do. Or what a great ministry to have to help out other people. It's because God teaches us to have a certain kind of heart. And of course, that then transforms into the congregation, who works in a somewhat unique way, not the same as individuals do. Churches get that messed up oftentimes, and we lose the definition of what the congregation really is and what is the uniqueness of the work. But we do these things because God wants us to do it. So I wanted to talk a little bit more about the principles involved in that by looking at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 is described in many ways, as it follows up from Matthew chapter 24, talking most specifically about the destruction of Jerusalem, and then, of course, of final judgment, I believe, at least in the last half of the passage. But for whatever reason, Jesus chose to teach what he teaches in Matthew, in some form, in a wedding, and they have lamps, and there are five wise virgins who have oil in their lamp. On the other hand, there are five foolish ones who don't have any. And they seem to be waiting for the wedding to begin. And when it happens, when it comes to happen, the wise virgins, as they're called, they're ready. They're ready to go. They're set. Tell us where to go. Tell us where to stand. Tell us what we're supposed to do. We're ready to give you the light. And here are these five foolish virgins, and they don't know how they're going to help in any way, because they don't have any oil. And that tells me and you something about just the way people ought to be who are followers of God, is that, you know, we need to be prepared people. Obviously, the unprepared people here are depicted in a negative way. We're told in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 25, it says, while they were going away to make the purchase, that is, they thought, okay, well, we're just going to have to go get some oil somewhere. You know, why didn't they think of that before? And why don't you and I think about the things that are important before? You know, we hustle around and we're doing all kinds of things in life. And being prepared for the truly right things oftentimes isn't really, I mean, it's something we know we should do, and it's something we try to do if we can. But we're oftentimes not ready because we're not aware. We don't seek out the opportunity. And so when the time comes to help, we're not ready to help. In verse 10, it says, and while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open us for us. These are the ones who weren't ready. But he answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Now, obviously, I think you can see the day nor the hour. If you go back to Matthew chapter 24, this idea that judgment is coming upon the people is a reality for them. And he wants them to be prepared for it. To whatever extent you can be prepared. And some of the directions that he gives them in Matthew chapter 24 helps them to be prepared, and maybe to make it less horrendous for you when these awful things begin to happen. But the same thing speaks to me and to you. God wants us all to be prepared people. God doesn't want us to be looking for oil when we should have had it already. He wants us to be prepared, I think, when you consider the situations as they arise. When these things do happen, are we ready to help? Are we ready to provide for people what they need? And it takes preparation. We're going to see later on a couple of examples how that's the way it worked. People were actually looking for the opportunity and they were preparing themselves for that to happen. But you and I, we've got to learn to be prepared to do what God wants us to do. We're preparing for a lot of different things. But too often not what God really wants. It's a marvelous opportunity for us to, in a joint way, help people when the time comes to help. But it also speaks to the idea that we need to be ready to help, even as individuals. If we are of these fundamentally found people who love because we've been loved, who give because God has given to us. And like the story of the Samaritan, he happens on a situation. He knows what the right thing is, and he's going to do it. He could have turned away. Others did turn away, right, in that story? But not he. He did not turn away. He did what he could do in that situation. So we, in this congregation, realize that in order to be able to help people when these needs arise, that we've got to be prepared to do it. But there's even more to it than that. There's another parable that's taught. It's called the parable of the talents. Jesus says in verse 14, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents. A talent was a lot of money. To another he gave 2, and to another 1, and each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey." Many of you are very familiar with this parable. You've heard it many, many times over the years. Some of you may not have heard it. What's it trying to teach regarding the coming judgment and what it means to be a true follower, a true disciple of God through Jesus Christ? Well, eventually, the master returns and he comes to each one of them. In verse 20, it says, "The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you were entrusted 5 talents to me. You entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained more talents.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" The guy with 2 talents comes along, does the same thing. The same response. And God speaks to him, or at least the master in this particular story speaks to him and says, "Look, you've done great. Well done, good and faithful servant." Words that we long to hear in everything that we do in terms of God and our relationship with him. We know that it is through Christ and what Christ has done for us, but we so much want to be the people who put into practice what has been done for us. I think it's just understood that we should. God has blessed us in so many ways. Why don't we obey? Why shouldn't we? Why should we even discourage people from doing it, as some do, in order to emphasize grace? Well, don't talk about what we need to do, because then we won't think we're saved by grace. Noah was saved by the grace of God, and he spent a lot of years building that ark. Never would he say he did that on his own. But God gives people talents, or gives people things to use. In this specific case, you know, we allow this to sort of jump back and forth. It's actually money that was given by the master to these individuals. But we usually talk about abilities, because that's part. That represents who we are. It represents our value, doesn't it? So how does that speak to you and me? Well, you know, you and I have got ability. Some of us have more financial abilities than others. That being true, there's more expected of you. I mean, the 5-talent man, the master didn't say, after the guy said, "You know, I've got 5 more. "Well, you didn't really have to do that." It's clear that that's what the master expected of him. I mean, you've done what you should do with your ability. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You took what you had and you used it. Now think about that as to why we help others. We have ability. We are a very blessed group of people. We're in situations where we know we can't solve every problem that an area has. Because in that particular case of Hurricane Harvey, I mean, it was overwhelming to us on the outside and overwhelming to those who were down there involved in it. Where do you start? How do you help? What can you do? Will it make a difference? All that. But if I've got the ability and you've got the ability and we collectively have the ability, you know, we get things given to us. Now, it may not come to us, you know, in a check from God, but we know that these things we have come from God. We talk about it all the time. So we are given things, so why not give? Why not give of our talents, give of our abilities? So, you know, that's got to be in our heads when we're thinking about, you know, who are we? We need to be prepared people. We need to understand that we got gifts. We got ability. And in some ways, it amounts to money. And some people are in terrible need in some places. Someone says, well, what about our own? And well, we do try to do the best we can in that regard. And you know, there are always situations that may arise. But when people are in deep need, we need to be willing to step up to the plate. And so that's what we do. And that's what so many of you do on an individual basis. And as soon as a situation like this rises, you know, you don't ask about whether the church is going to do anything. You just say, well, how can I help? How can I help? And that's such an encouraging thing. And I know the Lord's got to be pleased with that. Because there are those people who have these talents, these abilities, or the money, or whatever it is, and say, I've got it, I should do something with it. Our talents are meant to be used. Now, you'll notice that the question that follows down there in the fourth point speaks to what really, I think, motivates us. What is actually brought up at the end of that chapter is judgment. And the emphasis there in Matthew 25, verse 31 through 40, is that there is to be emphasis in one's life. And that is what Jesus says. The righteous people, as he says, there are people who don't have, there are those who are the least of us, and we have an opportunity to do it. Now, it may be just for that moment. I mean, these people who suffered down in Houston and in other areas, in Puerto Rico, in different places, maybe they weren't that bad off at the moment, but they became the least all of a sudden. And boy, many of them probably just could not have ever imagined that could have happened to them. But Jesus says the righteous people take care of those who are the least. I think it's important to mention here that as we look at this, and before we get to Matthew chapter 26, in verse 40, after exhorting those who have to help and those who are righteous, and they do. In verse 39, they're wondering, and this is the great thing about righteous people. They just sometimes don't realize that they're really helping and they're really honoring God. And maybe that's because, I mean, it's not because they're not people who believe and want to be helpers of God and honor Him, but they understand there's a need and they see it as their responsibility. And I want to take care of that. Oh, by the way, what Jesus says to those people who, as it says in verse 39, when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Because that's what Jesus said, you know, you really took care of me. Verse 40, the king will answer and say to you, truly I say to you, and to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And then those who don't, down near the end of the chapter, these are people who are termed as those who are not the righteous people. The Lord tells them in verse 41, he says, depart from me, accursed ones, in the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And then he goes on to say, you turned your back on me. Verse 46, though, puts this in a very broad way. And that is when it says, these will go away into eternal punishment. Those people who are not really interested in the least. But the righteous into eternal life. Now, in terms of Bible evaluation, interpretation, or whatever, it's important for us to know that, and I think most of us do, that the emphasis here is on helping those who are in need. Now, is that all that we are supposed to do? Or is it suggesting that those who chose not to give, that they're the only people who are not going to be pleasing to God? Well, if you go to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10, it has a whole list of things about people. You do those things, you can't enter the kingdom of God. So when you look at a passage like this, because oftentimes this is what we do, and sometimes this is what people expect. You know, when you look at this, you say, oh boy, I don't know. We better explain this really, really well, because some people are going to think that this is all that God wants. Help those who are in need. And he'll be pleased. No, it's not all. But it's surely a central part of it. It was a central part of this judgment picture. Is it everything? Does it tell everything that is expected of me or you or the things that we are to avoid? No. But in this particular instance, it was central. Now, I think you can theorize whatever you want about what motivated the Holy Spirit and God. But I mean, this was a problem for the people of Israel. And when you go back and read through the prophets, and we've studied them over the years, and you can't miss this, can you? I mean, God is offended when these people would ignore those who were the least, and they would not help them. Sometimes it would be the ringing criticism that would be given to them as to why I'm ready to spew you out. You abuse people. You don't help people who are in need. That wasn't all they were doing wrong. But it gets to the core of what kind of people they were. They were people who were just involved with themselves. And you know, who's going to take care of you if you don't take care of you? We know how we all dance around these things. But still, God has created us to be people who pay attention to others. And have to do a really good job of making ourselves aware of them. That's part of what it means to claim to be a Christian. It's not just being a churchgoer and coming together, and even as marvelously as Dave explained the Lord's Supper, that's not everything there is. But it's sure an absolute importance, and we all know that. But there are other things. But why is this the central part of judgment? In this particular account, it must be because of its significance. Maybe to the people of Israel, because that's the way they had been, and that's why they're going to be destroyed. I don't know, as it's described in Matthew 24, and which was fulfilled by AD 70. But this is central to it, so that's got to tell you. There were a lot of things that Jesus could have said here. Are you getting that? And I don't know why Jesus chooses to say what he says in certain situations. I don't often understand why he emphasizes one thing over the other. But when you talk about the way he describes it here, you got two groups. You got the people who look at the least of these and help. You got people who don't really find time. And there's a reason why. I mean, because, you know, somebody's got to take care of you. And I get that and you get that. But what about others? What about others? That's why we feel a very burning need when these opportunities arise. We know we have needs. I know that you all have needs. But there are people who are doing worse. And we need to be there for them. And we need to be spontaneous about it. We need to be ready to do it. Sometimes churches get so wrapped up in things, this program here, that program there, that when situations like this arise, they're not able because they're swarmed over by their own self-created bureaucracy. when spontaneity is absolutely required. Just like you and I, we need, that's what God wants, for us to be ready to help others. And we got to be thinking about other people. And that's why we all come together. It's because we're thinking about one another. We're thinking about God. We're not just thinking about our stuff. And that's, I think, why this is so central to why the Lord is saying, in this particular point of illustrating judgment, this is the way it divides. Is it, does it discuss everything? No, it doesn't. And God doesn't have to discuss everything. He doesn't have to say, oh, by the way, you know, it's wrong to commit fornication. Oh, by the way, it's wrong. Fill in the blank. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10. He chooses to say what he says here. You and I don't have to help him and say, well, you know, Lord, we want to make sure everybody knows that this is not all there is to it. And a lot of times that's the way we teach. That's the way we think we're supposed to teach. Don't give anyone the idea that this is more important than something else. Well, it was important enough to make it the central picture of the judgment. Now you can decide why you think God did that. And why he didn't talk about them being hypocrites. Why he didn't talk about the fact that they were following the commandments of men. All kinds of things that he said. But in this instance, he says, there are people who give and there are people who don't. There are people who are watchful. There are people who are not watchful. And that's what we want to be. And so how do you do that? How do you just get ready to help and be ready? Because that's what's so important. And you don't have this creeping desire to say, yeah, I got to take care of me. I got to provide for my own. We all know that we have to do that. But, you know, how do we do that? What motivates us? Righteous folks there, as they're described in Matthew 25. To be able to even release more than what we have. Well, it says in Matthew 6, 25 through 34, that we got to learn to trust God. We don't have time to go through all of it. But you can read that. I mean, how do you release it? How do you release yourself? You say, I know that if I give, God's going to take care of me. I don't have to worry. I need to trust him. And of course, that's what he says. Verse 30. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the furnace, will you not much more clothe? Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? He's going to take care of us. So that's part of what motivates us. Oh, what are we going to do if this need arises? Well, you hope you're prepared for just about everything. But we need to be able to have confidence in God and know that he's going to help us. He's blessed us in ways beyond I can understand. But when you see when these people became Christians, then you begin to see how it works. We'll go through these as time allows. In Acts chapter 2, when they first heard the gospel, the result was they were obedient. They answered the call of Peter to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 of them on that day did. But look what happens as a result of this. This is supposed to define me and you. Once I recognize what God has done for me, then something happens to me that says I need to notice the people around me. Verse 43. This is the group. This is the description of the group. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. That's an attitude. What is mine is yours. And they began selling their property and possession. You hear that? They began selling their property. I believe that we have people here, if a situation arose and it was needed, that's what would happen. Since they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. See, here's what happened. I mean, how do you get to the point where you're one of the righteous who says, I'm going to help whoever happens to need help, to be helped. I mean, that's what he says here. This is what happened to these people. There was such a camaraderie that came out of what they had just experienced, they wanted to help. And this is why it's so important for us to gel as people, so we become more and more aware of what's going on, so that we can help. That's what happened with the hurricane. We found out, we were made aware, and we did everything we could to help. Acts chapter 4, situation a little bit intensifies in a couple of years. But they're still together. Congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. But all things were common property to them. I mean, this is the ultimate spiritual maturity. We know what children are like when one of their siblings takes away something they're playing with. What is the response? I mean, they may cry out for mommy to help, but they grab it and they start pulling on it and they say, mine, mine. That's being a child. Being a spiritual adult, mature adult, this is what happens as a result of it. And so this is where they just began to collect things, because this was the attitude they had. It's not just about me. It's not just about my fun. It's just not about my own personal development or the personal development of my children. It's about other people. That was the attitude. There was a more pointed need when there were actually people. Can you imagine this? That widows had become people who were in need. Now, obviously they have families, and the families have a responsibility, if I understand Peter at all in his first letter, that they have a responsibility to take care of them. But what might have happened here? These women might have been absolutely jettisoned from their homes because of their following Jesus Christ and had no one to take care of them. And so that's what they did. They're us. They're one of us. So we're going to help them. And that's what they did. These were being overlooked, and the apostles determined, this is what we got to do. We can make this work. Even a situation described in Acts chapter 11. They got word through prophets that came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over the world, all over the world. It took place in the reign of Claudius. Now, the way it's presented here in the text, it almost sounds like that they said, okay, we need to do something about it. In the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. Now, I'm not saying I know exactly that that's what happened. They said, you know, there's going to be some bad situations going to be down in that area, and we need to let these people be able to handle it to the best of their ability. So even before it happened. That may have been that they waited until it happened. That's possible. But it's also possible in the text to mean that. You see what's happening. Now, this, what I call the secondary driving force. And that is people need being the first one. And so they should be helped. These are my people now. And so we always help our people, don't we? Some families state that with great pride. But there was a secondary driving force. And it's related some way. And that's the whole idea of fellowship. Means having things in common or sharing. And most of us understand to a certain degree. We might not always understand or agree on who should receive it. But most of us understand that there are some people that just don't deserve our fellowship. And maybe some people are a little bit more prone to being understanding that, because this is the way you show how you really love the truth. But sometimes when that's your total focus, then maybe helping other people isn't as significant or as important. It's described by Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 8, the importance of not giving fellowship to everything or everybody. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and kindness and righteousness. Goodness and righteousness and truth. Try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. That's got to be it. That's all part of this little pie, we might call, that describes who we are. That's something that Paul says is a part of what it means to be obedient to the Lord. That's part of what it means to be a part of his kingdom. But don't. Quick to jump to this and say, see, this is something else we have to do. It's not just what you read in Matthew chapter 25. I won't argue that, and I wouldn't argue against it, but I will tell you this. Jesus made it such an issue. That was the focus of Matthew chapter 25. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about the same thing. These people were struggling with their culture around them and seemed to be still involved in things related to the idolatrous worship in their communities. And he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We're not stronger than he, are we? Yeah, there are things we're supposed to avoid. But let's make sure we're not as much an expert in that area. Or any more of an expert in that area than we are in helping those who are in need. Jesus could have said a lot of things describing that situation in Matthew chapter 25. That's not what he said. Doesn't diminish anything that Paul said or all the other things. But what happens? This idea of fellowship. There is a natural tendency that we all have once we become Christians and once we have this bond toward togetherness. That's what was described in Acts chapter 2. They had everything in common. In Acts chapter 4, they sold what they had. What a great and blessable thing it is to give. This thing that we're called into, that Paul talks about in Corinthians, this fellowship that we have, this fact that now we're sharing each other. We're sharing in our relationship with God. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. So that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a very divided group of people for all kinds of reasons. But Paul says, remember who you are. Before all of this began to happen in you as a congregation of Corinth, you were in fellowship with God. And it drove those people in Acts chapter 2. It continued to drive them in Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 11, in Acts chapter 6. Philemon called on to take care of someone else. And he says, Paul to him says, I pray, verse 6, that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ. In other words, you've got a great opportunity, Philemon. Use it. There are other people out there who need you. In this particular case, it was Onesimus. And so one of the things we notice here is that not only did they take care of people in their own congregation, they also took care of other people. Paul is talking about his trip. He's in the book of Romans. And he says to the people, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. Now here's what happened. By word of mouth. Maybe the Holy Spirit is involved in it. I don't know. Verse 26, Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They become aware of the need somewhere else. Yes, most of what it is up through Acts chapter 6 is all about the needs within the group. But there are other needs that arise that we as a congregation, other benevolent needs that arise. Even a preacher needs help from time to time. And the congregation got together to do that, and that's what the Philippians did. So why did we help? You could say, well, it's because God tells us to be those kinds of people. But you and I know there's got to be more than that. There's got to be this sense of, I'm not just, okay, what do I do? You know, how much do you need? Or whatever it may be. It's that I'm ready to give up myself. And I'm going to try to notice people who need. Because it was important enough for God, through the Holy Spirit, on the judgment situation as described in Matthew 25, to say this is what separates us. Think about how the Samaritan is used by Jesus as an illustration. That the way we show our love, the way we show our neighborliness, is to help those who are in need. And we've got to be around those people. We've got to be in a situation. What allowed us to help those in Houston is because other people were aware. Some people in our own congregation were aware of what was going on. We then became aware through other communication that was given to us. And you got to be there. You got to be here to know the needs that are there, that are so sometimes very desperately felt amongst our own brethren. And that the bonds and the fellowship that we have with our brethren, whether wherever they may be, motivates us to help those others when we can. And most importantly, when things arise that just seem to be from out of left field. And it's very easy to say, well, those people live in a pretty nice neighborhood. I bet they're going to be okay. Yeah, we rationalize these things. If the need is there, the need is there. It is, we say, is what it is, and we need to be willing to provide that. To be, as it's described there in Matthew chapter 25. Here are the righteous people, here are the wicked, and Jesus chooses to separate them on that level. You just cannot ignore the significance of that. I cannot ignore that significance. Yeah, there are other things. For whatever reason, it's the focus. You may know what it is. I don't completely understand it. But I know one thing. It's got to be important. That's why when we have the opportunity to help people, that's why we help them. There's a lot of issues that are involved in trying to work out what's appropriate and whether this is a good work for us to do. The elders go through that kind of stuff all the time. But the desire to help is ever ready, and we're supported by you in that, and we appreciate it very much. My time is up. I just thought it would be worth it for us to understand why we do it. Why would we choose to honor God in that way, and why is it so important to have that attitude? I mean, when a person finally decides to become a child of God, I mean, they realize that they're joining something. They're joining themselves to Christ, and they're connecting now with people who have the same belief. Now, that's really the focus of life. At least it should be. And so we want to be there for them. We want to know about them. We want to be able to fix them, if you can, when their need arises. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And you will glorify God in that process. Be baptized for the remission of his sins, and you respond to his call to obey, because that's what God has always expected. If you need our encouragement in any other way, prayers of the people here, please consider that the door is open as we stand and as we sing. Mark?
Trust and obey. Trust. we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Please be seated.